Galatians chapter 5. And to begin to this afternoon, I'd like to read a little bit here and, you know, follow me along and let's just see what Paul is saying to the believers at Galatia. And I'd like to back up a little bit from the text where it has the fruit of the Spirit. And let's go back up to verse 16. And then I'm going to just slowly read down through this a little bit and see how it ties in with what we're talking about in verses 22 and 23. In verse number 16, it says, "This I say then." So he's coming to a conclusion because he's been talking about things. And in verse 9, he says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." In other words, we need to do our best to be without sin. But in verse 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." And that's a capital S. So that means we need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what will happen if you do that? "And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now notice what some of the things are categorized in the lust of the flesh. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "and the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do things that ye would." In other words, if you allow the flesh to control you even a little bit, then you're still incapable of doing what God would really like for you to do. But if you walk in the Spirit, you can have victory. In verse 18 it says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest." And this isn't all of them, but this gives you a list of some. "Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath." In other words, you get mad. It's not a work of the Spirit, it's the work of the flesh. "Strife." You have a conflict with your sister or brother or mother or dad or uncle or aunt or... what are you walking in? You're walking in the flesh. "Seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." In other words, the list goes on. This is just a little part of the list. "And such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, the people that reject Jesus Christ, you know, follow the leadings of the holy of the flesh, you know, they're not going to be in heaven. But verse 22 says, "But a contrast, the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now we have about 20, 21 campers that just came back from camp. And what did they deal with? Well, they dealt with the matter of roots and fruits. And the fruits that we get from the roots, if the roots are in the right thing, we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So, you younger folk, I'm a young person too, You say, no, you're not. Oh, yes, I am. How old is God? You see, I'm just a youngster. He says I'm one of his children. You understand me? Okay. We're on the same page, right? But we have a contrast in the scriptures here. The contrast is that we can have the works of the flesh in our life, and we have to toil to do that. But if you have the fruit of the Spirit, there's not near the toil. Because it isn't you doing it, it's the Spirit of God doing it in and through you. Makes a big difference. A very big difference. Today we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit that we're emphasizing today is peace. Peace. You know, this week, if you go down to Waterfront, you might see some people running around down there that are involved in the summit that's looking for peace in Korea. Are they going to have peace? Well, I don't know. You know, I don't know. But if they have the peace that the Holy Spirit can give them, they'll have peace. I do know that. That's a given. And the fruit that we're talking about, when we talk about peace, really peace, it means that a person is bound and woven and joined together with himself and with God and others. True peace. The Hebrew word is shalom. It means freedom from trouble and much more. It means experiencing the highest good, enjoying the very best possible, possessing all the inner good possible. It means wholesomeness and soundness. It means prosperity in the widest sense, especially prosperity in the spiritual sense of having a soul that blossoms and flourishes. Real peace, real peace. You see, the world talks about peace, but the peace of the world is not like the peace of God. The peace of the world would be escapism, or avoiding trouble, or refusing to face things, of unreality. Boy, we live in a society of unreality today. I mean, really, we do. It's a peace that is sought through pleasure and satisfaction and contentment, the absence of trouble, positive thinking, and the denial of problems. Now, that's the world. That's the peace that the world gives you. But you see, it's not real peace. It doesn't really last. They talk about you buy something and you have there's a lifetime guarantee on it. Well, as long as their definition of what lifetime means, it's lifetime. Okay? But it really isn't. It doesn't work that way. My wife and I, before we got married, we got a plan to do picture taking, you know, and get pictures made on an annual basis. Had a contract and the whole thing. And so when we did have opportunity to go back to the States, we would always go to Olin Mills and show them our plan. And of course, they'd let us do some settings and we would get a picture and so forth. Well, after about 20 years, one time we went, and of course the edges of the contract were getting yellow, and the paper was turning up a little bit. I mean, it had been in the tropics, and you know what happens. I mean, you know, it didn't look like it did when it was new. And They don't see that kind of thing coming in. I mean, after 20 years, surely somebody would lose their contract by then, you know. So it really wasn't a lifetime, because the lady said, if you come back next year, we won't honor it. Okay? We won't honor it. I had a deal where I was getting brake pads for my car in the U.S. Lifetime warranty. If you bring in the worn pads, they give you a new set. Well, it worked for a few years. But after a few years, the guy said, hey, we can't afford to do this. I mean, you only paid for brake pads one time. And every year or so, you're coming in here and you're getting these new brand new brake pads and you're not paying us a dime. You see, that's kind of like what Trump is saying about some of the trade, you know. You see, the world, when they talk about peace, it isn't eternal peace. It isn't permanent peace. The peace of God is, it's a bosom peace. It's a deep peace within. It's a tranquility of mind. And listen, when your sins are forgiven, you can have real composure. Why? Because you know that your sins are forgiven and God has forgiven you and you have a home in heaven. You don't have anything to worry about. Now, Christians should not have trouble sleeping at night. Listen to me now. If you have the fruit of peace, the spirit fruit of peace, you should be able to put it before the Lord and say, good night, Lord. And if I wake up in the morning, I'm still at peace. And that's the way I live. If anybody's going to worry, I'm going to let the Lord worry. Not me. Why? Because He says He gives you peace. We need to really take Him up on it. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, He is our peace. For He is our peace, who has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. We have real peace in the Lord. It's the peace of conquest. In John chapter 16 and verse 33 it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Even the Lord tells us this. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, it's the peace that is independent of conditions and environment. The peace which no sorrow, no danger, no suffering, no experience that can take it away. Nothing can take the peace that God can give you away. You see, if you're walking in the Spirit. The peace of God is a peace of assurance. In Romans chapter 8 and 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You see, if we're following His purpose and we're living, walking in the Spirit, it's God's in control. And if something happens, then that's God's purpose. But if nothing happens, praise the Lord, we've got peace. We need to really walk in peace. The peace of intimacy with God. Now listen to these verses. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. Do we live what we read in the Scriptures? Do we really put it into practice in our life? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for the flat tire. Do you know why that flat tire might be worth thanking God for? Well, it might have kept you off of the road where an accident took place that you might have got killed in. Or you may have been in the one in the accident. You see. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And what will happen? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God wants us to have peace. It is the peace of the highest good. It is the peace that settles the mind and strengthens the will and establishes the heart. That's the kind of peace that the Holy Spirit gives. Now, Christ, of course, made it possible. He brings us peace when we realize that He died for us and offers us deliverance from the bondage of sin and death and a life of eternity without God. You know, we can have that. We can have peace with God, but we don't have peace if we don't have God. You see, Christ brings a deeper sense of peace when we realize that He gives the daily power to overcome the aggravating and terrible weight of anguish and guilt and loneliness and emptiness and fear. But if we have His peace, we won't be so anxious and aggravated and guilty feeling or lonely feeling. You understand me? If we really grasp this thing and get a hold of it in our lives, you see, He brings a deeper sense of peace when we realize that He has brought perfect love and unity to the world. If everybody in the world was Christian and everybody in the world was walking in the Spirit, we'd have real peace. And one day we will. But it'll only be when Jesus comes. You see, He's the one that brings it. Now there's a... What does peace do for us? Well, it means that reconciliation is complete. That's what it means. Peace always has to do with personal relationships. A man's relationship to himself, or his relationship to God, or his relationship to his fellow man. A brother to a sister, and a wife to a husband, and so forth. That's when we get in problems, you know, and we don't have any peace because of, strife or conflict going on. But we need the peace of God, you see. And God is the one who reconciles, not men. Men do not reconcile themselves to God. They cannot do enough work or enough good to become acceptable to God. But Christ made it possible for all to have salvation and peace through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All men can be reconciled. All will not be reconciled, but all can. I mean, you know, it's capable. That's why we need to do our best to get the gospel out, because we don't know who needs to be reconciled. And we don't know when we'll meet them. That's why we need to be like the Moody when he went into the barber shop. You see. That's how we need to live. Have a peace in it. It radiates from us. And people say, that person has something, and I want to know what they have because I want it. You see. There's a story in the Old Testament that I'd like to talk about a minute. About two men who were related and had lived together for some time. However, with the passing of time, they found that the place they were living in was not big enough because both of them had flocks and herds and many servants. And it had gotten to the place where there was fighting and conflict and anger and everything was disrupted because of it. So the older relative came up with a solution to their problem. Since we're going to have to live separately, he said to his younger relative to choose the portion of the land before them. And the younger relative chose the well-watered plains. So the older relative chose the more hilly terrain. This plan of living separately would bring peace between them and their servants. No longer was there going to be fighting among their servants over where their master's animals would feed. And they put it into practice. What did they put into practice? Well, Romans 12:18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." You see. In James chapter 3 and verses 16 to 18, the Bible says this, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Are you a peacemaker? Faith in God will result in spiritual peace. You see. So what happened? Well, the younger relative chose based upon how he would prosper materially. Now listen, how he would prosper materially. However, he found in time that his choice was a very bad choice for his family and his wife. You see, he chose the plains of Jordan and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Even small decisions can bring disastrous results. Now listen to me. Make sure that you're walking in the Spirit so that you always are at peace, because if you are troubled or you have a conflict going on or you have something that's got you upset or stressed and you make sometimes even the smallest of decisions, but that decision was not made in the Spirit, but made in the flesh, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Peace. Now we could read the text where that story is. It's found in Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 to 18. But I'm not going to read that. I'm going to let you go home and read that. And I want you to realize that God has made it available to us to have real, true peace. But the way we get it is by walking in the Spirit and not doing the works of the flesh. That's how we're going to get it. Real true peace. Christ's basic law for harmonious coexistence with others is found in Luke chapter 6, verse 31. "As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Matthew states it this way, "All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets." There was a Roman emperor. His name was Severus. And he was so enchanted, listen to me, he was so enchanted by this law when he heard it for the first time that he appointed a reader to repeat it aloud every time someone came before him for judgment. He was a lost man. He didn't believe in the Lord. Yet he realized the power that was in this law. He ordered it written in large letters in the most frequented rooms of the palace and in many public buildings. He was an idolater, but he realized the power of what this verse is. All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And he realized that that would bring peace to his empire. Okay? Now, if a heathen realizes what will really solve the problem and bring true peace, even though they may not do it themselves, if they know that, surely we as Christians, surely we should heed the scriptures and realize that the works of the flesh are against us, but the fruit of the Spirit is for us. Let's stay on the positive side of the equation. Let's not allow the works of the flesh to operate on us. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to really be the binding force that helps us in our Christian life. Now, I know he's not here visibly, but he is here invisibly. You know when the Holy Spirit is present. You know when you're being led by His Spirit. But you also know the other too, when you're being tempted by the works of the flesh. Both. You know them both. Let's make wise choices in our lives. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to really give us the true peace, the lasting peace, the eternal peace, the peace that we really, you know, crave for in our lives. And I hope that God will do a great work in each of your lives through the power and the presence of His Spirit.